Thank you, Buster. Now, as we turn our attention to God's Word, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 24 in your copy of the Scriptures? If you don't have a Bible with you today, the full text, it's a long one today, is found on page 8. I'll preach to the whole passage. I'm going to read just the first 28 verses, though. Just a reminder, we've been for some weeks now in the life of Abraham, from his call from Haran in the north, from his family to leave, venture down to the land of Canaan, and all the battles and he's endured, and finally the great promise of having a son fulfilled a couple of weeks ago in the passage. And now he's approaching the end of his life. Well, he still has a ways to go, but he's getting up there. He's 140 or so in today's passage. He lives to be 175, so he's a little ways to go. But more importantly, Isaac is getting old. And Isaac is about 40 years old now. We found out, not in this passage, but in a later one, that that's his age now. And Abraham decides, you know, the boy should get married. As a good dad, he's going, I should probably help him do something about that. So listen now to God's Word. Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall not take a wife for my son from there. You shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord has prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. These old, ancient words that are still so applicable and relevant today. Help us to understand this passage for our lives today, written so long ago. May we see and understand how your providential hand guides us every day. Lord, help us to understand and understanding, yield our will and our lives to you, to follow your hand in this world. Send your spirit to help us, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Jim Carrey in the movie Bruce Almighty plays Bruce. And Bruce has been fired from his job as a television news anchor, and his girlfriend just had a big fight with him. They look like they're on the verge of a breakup. He's out driving, trying to clear his head on a rainy night, and he's mad at God. And he starts yelling in his car. You want me to talk to you? Talk back, he says. Speak to me. Give me a sign. As soon as he says that, he passes a road sign that says, caution ahead. He ignores it. And he continues yelling at God. He says, talk to me. Give me some sign. I need your direction. At that moment, a truck pulls in front of him and it has all kinds of road signs in it. Wrong way, turn back, dead end, do not enter. He totally ignores the signs, and he pulls around the truck and runs off the road and hits a lamppost. He jumps out of his car, and now he's really mad. And he's lighting into God. And he goes, all right, the gloves are off. I want to see some wrath. Smite me, O great smiters. He said, why won't you talk to me? Give me a sign. And just at that moment, his pager goes off. He looks at the number. It's 555-0123. We learn later in the movie it was God calling him. He looks at the number and he goes, don't know you, wouldn't talk to you if I did, and puts it down. We can have a hard time. We struggle to understand God's will for our lives. And often we miss his providential guidance, signs that he intends to give us that we don't pick up on. Today, as we look at this text, I really have a very simple question. How do we follow God's providential leading? How do we follow it? If you look in your outline over on a couple of pages later, there's a lot of text yet to come. You'll see 3 points. It's page 12 for the outline. First, we follow God's providence by trusting him with faith-filled action. 2, we follow God's providence by recognizing his answers to prayer. And then 3, we follow God's providence by submitting to his plan. First, we follow God's providence by trusting him with faith-filled action. Abraham did trust God. Abraham is older, as I mentioned, 440 years old, Isaac 40 now, and he's thinking, the boy needs a wife. God's promise is that I will have many descendants through Isaac. He's 40 years old. So far, no wife, no descendants. We need to get moving ahead on this. And in faith, trusting that God has a plan, trusting that God has a wife for him, he gets his servant involved. Verse 2 again, Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. It was a normal way to swear in those days, the thigh being the strength of a man, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The most important criteria he gives his servant is, I want her to come from a believing family. I don't want her to come from the Canaanites, who are descendants from Ham, the cursed tribe of Ham. But I want someone to come from my line, the line of Seth, the blessed line of Seth. Those who have faith, go back and find a believing wife for her. That's the most important criteria. He's a dad, being a dad, concerned about his son. And he wants him to make a good match. The servant asked a very fair question, very rational question. What if I go up there and no girl will come down? Can I take Isaac? You know, she might want to meet her future husband. Can I take him up to your land? Abraham says in verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall not take a wife for my son from there. And you shall take, I got it wrong both times, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So God will guide you, is what his assurance is. He understands God. He knows that God guides us providentially. Trust him to lead you there. Trust him to guide you every step of the way. So that's the first criteria, have a believing wife. Then Abraham adds a second criteria for the wife, the ideal wife for Isaac. Verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. God has told him that Isaac's future is here in the land of Canaan. He wants a wife from his home country, but his future is here in Canaan. Don't let him go back. And if the woman won't come, then we know then that I was mistaken. That God will find some other way to find a wife. If you fail on your mission, you're free from your oath, but we trust the Lord. In trying to discern God's plan for Isaac's wife, Abraham is very wise. He starts with that confidence in God. The Lord will send his angel. God will guide you. We look to the future when we have decisions to make and it seems impossibly dark to us, convoluted. Lord, how do we know which way to go? What job to take? Where place to move? What relationships to strike up? But he's taking action, trusting God's faithful. He knows God is faithful. He knows God will guide. And he wants to follow God. He wants his plans to conform to the word of God. Marry a believer. I'm sending you to believers. Trusting in God's covenant love, following God's word, he steps out in faithful action. So it's important to understand. He doesn't just say, well, I'm going to sit at home and pray and hope the wife comes down, makes a 500-mile journey on her own. So I believe God, I trust him, but I know he calls us to action as well, to walk in obedience to his word. If we want to know God's plan for our lives, we start with that faith in God, that God is a God of covenant love. He actually has a plan for each one of us. And it's not for us to invent it, to create it, but in a sense to discover what God wants for us. As we walk in obedience to his revealed will, there are two wills that we see of God in the Bible. The revealed will, that's the word of God that tells us how to live. But then there's his secret will, his mysterious will, that he doesn't show us except through providence, what actually works out in this world. So we're to take action that aligns with his word, trusting that he will guide us through his providence. Abraham's servant follows his master's lead. To help the success of his journey, he makes wise choices as well. Look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now notice what he does here. He doesn't say, well, I'll travel on my own up there and hope I can find the girl. He's thinking rationally, obediently, trusting the Lord, but also with wisdom. He goes, I'm going to take a caravan of 10 camels, load it with gifts. So when I find a girl, I've got something to show her. This is my master's stuff. This could be your stuff. So the girl and her family will go, oh, let's listen to this guy. This is a legitimate proposal of marriage. We better pay attention. Then when he arrives after the long journey, he prays to God. He's already taken faith-filled action. It's a 500-mile journey, probably something close to a month long he's been traveling. And he prays in verse 11. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city to the well, by the well of water at the time of evening, for the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. He's taking this faith-filled action, watering his camel at the well, where what happens? Where the women of the city go out to fetch water. It's kind of like if you're trying to find a bride and you go to a large single group in a church. It's a good ground for finding a potential bride. He goes, this is where the girls are going to be, out drawing water. But he shows this real confidence. He's doing the wise action. He shows he's confident in God. Lord, give me success. Grant me success. It's just this enterprise is totally dependent on you. I'm going to take wise, faithful action, but I know it's not enough. I'm trusting you to take action for this to work. What is he counting on from God? What does he say? That God will show steadfast love. That term translated consistently in the ESV, the English Standard Version, is the Hebrew word chesed, which means God's covenant love, his everlasting love for us. Something he will never break, something he will never rescind. God's covenant love. He's three times it's mentioned in this text. He's trusting God's covenant love. The entire basis for following God is our confidence that He loves us with a covenant love, and so we can follow Him. That whatever plan He has for us, no matter what difficult trials we go through, is His good plan because He loves us. He is the ultimate Father on Father's Day, one that can be trusted entirely. And he asked God, who has already chosen the wife for Isaac, to reveal his choice. Listen to verse 13 and beyond, because in a sense, the whole passage turns on the rest of this prayer. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Again, he starts with that certainty in God's plan. I know you're a sovereign God. I know you know who Isaac should marry, but I don't. And he humbly petitions God. He says, show me. Show me by when I ask the question, will you give me water? The girl will not only give me water, but also water the camels. We'll talk about that, why that's so significant. Then I'll know that she's the one that you have chosen, Lord. Please. Now, on the whole, the Bible does not encourage asking God for signs. There's no passage that says, pray for a sign. But this is actually, in a way, a little bit different. What the servant is doing is confirming that he knows God is sovereign, God has a plan, and he's very humbly saying, just tell me your plan. I want to do what you want me to do. Clue me in, because I don't know. And he gives a very practical sign, in a sense. Because a woman who would draw water not only for him, but for his camels, would show several important characteristics. First, that she's very hospitable, very generous, and very hardworking. Good characteristics for a wife who will go on to have 12 kids to raise. You need all those characteristics. Then what happens? A young woman comes to the well for water, verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, that's important to understand. So he's in the midst of praying. Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Before he finishes his prayer, Rebekah comes down to get water. And we are told, now he doesn't know yet that she's part of Abraham's family. So it's Abraham's brother, Nahor, his granddaughter. So Abraham's grandniece, a member of the clan, meets the very first important criteria of Abraham's family. He doesn't know it yet, but we do. We find out she's available. She's not spoken for. Also happens to be she's a beauty. That's not bad either. So the servant is thinking, okay, let's see if she is the one God has chosen. Verse 17. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. So exactly as he prayed, he said, would you give me a drink of water? She goes, yeah, not only that, I'll water all your camels until they're filled. Now, we don't deal with camels in our lives, so that doesn't mean much to us. But camels can drink between 30 and 50 gallons of water at one time. So if you take the lower number, 30 gallons, and you think 10 camels, that's 300 gallons of water. In those days, the typical water jar would hold about 3 gallons, 25 pounds. 3 gallons in a shot, 300 gallons. It's 100 trips into the well, and we see it's down into the well, some stairs or something she has to do, 25 pounds at a time, just as she waters them all. Very generous, very hospitable, very hardworking young woman. An amazing occurrence. With all that, though, notice the servant's response. He's prayed, God has answered, but still, he's not quite sure. Look at verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. You'd think that would be enough, but remember, he's got those two very important criteria that his master had given him. Got to be of my house, my family. He doesn't know that yet. and has to be willing to go with you. He doesn't know either of those. So he's still wondering, is she the right one? God guides us. He guides us with his revealed will, his word. But that doesn't answer all the questions that we have, right? You have 10 different jobs you could take, 100 different women one might marry or men that might marry. How do I choose? How do I make these decisions? Where should we go this next trip? And so we look to God's providence, his secret will. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines God's providence this way. It is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. All his creatures, that's an important statement. It's not saying just all of his people, everybody, everyone, every creature out there. The way Jesus put it was this in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. God guides us through his providential will. And right before 2020, when we left our church in Charlotte, we were trying to decide what to do next. And we had never meant to stay in Charlotte. We ended up staying there 30 years. We initially went with a two-year commitment. 30 years later, we're going, all right, time to go. Where do we go? After talking to wise counselors, friends and family that knew us well, I said, well, you should plant a church, but also find an opportunity where you can help with church planting regionally. So that's all we're looking for. Now, we had gone to Charlotte for that two-year commitment. Our intention was to leave and go do international church planting. So we immediately thought, this is it. Now we get to be missionaries, finally, after 30 years in Charlotte. Now, remember, I said 2020. It was right before 2020 when we left. That's when COVID hit. So we looked at missionary opportunities around the world. We had 8 or 10 different opportunities from London to Sri Lanka, literally all over the world, and places we're interested. I was particularly interested in going to Ireland. And I pushed as hard and long as I could on the Irish door, and the Lord just kept closing door after door, and no mission agency would let us take a trip. He said, you cannot travel to the field. And so we thought, this is God providentially closing the missions door. So we focused on the United States. And we looked, and there we had opportunities with my former denomination, the PCA, from literally from Long Island to San Francisco. We had about 8, 10 opportunities. We narrowed down to 3, my wife's hometown, near her hometown, Portsmouth, New Hampshire, with the PCA, Fort Myers, Florida, with the PCA, and then with the ARP to come to the Jacksonville area to plant here, and then also be the director of church planting for the Florida Presbytery. And we're having a hard time deciding, and the Fort Myers position looked really good, and they had a call, they issued a call, a work contract in business terms, and all the money spelled out and everything. We're making one last visit to the church in Fort Myers, and the pastor there just happened to say, well, why don't you come to the session meeting tonight? It wasn't part of our agenda, our plan. Just sit in, you and your wife, and it'd be good for you to get a feel for the session. So we were in a two-hour session meeting. 15 minutes into it, I said, we're not coming to this church. It was very clear that the session was very divided in different ways. But it was clearly a bad situation, so we said no. In fact, the senior pastor ended up leaving a short time after that, and so we thank the Lord, which left the ARP, the Jacksonville area. The church planting committee came to Fernandina Beach. We met at Brett's Waterfront Cafe, back then when it was there, Waterway Cafe, and we talked about 4 different neighborhoods, areas from Ponte Vedra, the south of Jacksonville, to here, north of Jacksonville. We went out and toured those. And then we waited. That evening, the committee called back and said, we think you should go to Fernandina Beach. Every step along the way, God guiding through his providence. That visit with the session, in the wisdom of God, we might have gone if we had not been invited to that session meeting. And we didn't know where to go around the Jacksonville area. And in the wisdom of God, he used the men of the presbytery to guide and direct every step of the way. When we're searching for God's secret will, his plan for us, we always start with the full confidence he has a plan. He's not making it up as he goes along. He knows what he wants us to do. He knows where he wants us to be. He knows who he wants us to talk to. So we follow his revealed will in the Bible and notice where he's guiding us providentially, where he's opening doors, where he's closing doors, taking faith-filled action, trusting him every step. We trust God's love and providence. We take faith-filled action. Then point two, we follow God's providence by recognizing his answers to prayer. Abraham's servant does that. He continues to test to see if she is God's choice. He gives her some gifts, asks whose daughter she is. The father has room. Verse 24, she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder, room to spend the night. So her response now confirms criteria number one. We knew it already from the text. He did not know it. Now he knows Abraham's family. Great, this is looking really good for me now. And then the fact that her family has room for him, more hospitality. So even before he goes, the servant worships God. He breaks out in a little worship service, probably silently. So she would be confused if she heard it all. But the man bowed his head, verse 26, and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love. There it is again. He's not forsaken his covenant love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. The Lord has led me in the way. When we trust the Lord, when we follow him, and we follow his providential will unfolding before us, we have this confidence that he's arranging circumstances for us. A little invitation here, a little word here, the will of a committee, the decision of a committee there, it's God working in our lives, sustaining and directing all his creatures and all their actions. Then Rebecca runs to tell her family about the visitor. Verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. We see her eagerness, her readiness, and her quick obedience, her prompt obedience, is meant to remind us of Abraham when he was called from Haran. As soon as God said go, he packed up and went. This is an Abraham-like young woman. When we pray and ask for God to guide us, it is wise to take notice of what happens next. We often miss it. God is at work, often saying no, sometimes wait, sometimes yes, but God is at work in our lives. The servant recognizes God's providential answer to prayer, and so does Rebecca's family. The servant is welcomed in Rebecca's house by Laban, her brother, more of him in a few chapters. But the servant won't eat. They set the food before him. And look at verse 33. He said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Here's a man on a mission. His master's will. I've got work to do. There's something important I need to say. And then he repeats the entire story. He starts with God calling Abraham and how God called him from his land, from their people, down to the land of Canaan, and God richly blessed him. And God gave him a son when he was 100 years old, only the one son, Isaac, for whom he's looking for a wife. And how the servant had prayed, and he explains the exact story. I prayed, Lord, when I ask a girl for water, have her give me not only water, but have her offer to water my camels as well. And then he continues in verse 45. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink too. He catches his breath, and he asks a question. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Do you see what he's doing? He says there are two criteria. She has to be from this family. She has to be willing. Are you willing? Will you let her go be Isaac's wife? Yes or no? Because if the answer is no, then conditions aren't met. And although it looked good, this isn't God's providential will, and I'll have to go to the left or right and keep looking around this territory. It's up to you now. They hear the whole amazing account, and they agree with him. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, so brother and father, answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. They use the proper name of God, Yahweh. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. They recognize God's providential hand at work as well. This is God doing this. Clearly, God is answering your prayer. God's secret will has been revealed in his providence. It is important to recognize God's hands in our life and to cooperate with it. I will admit, this is an area in which I have always struggled. I can be slow with God's providence. When I was dating Anne, I was 23 years old, been dating for 3 years, and people were starting to wonder, why hasn't he proposed yet? And I remember very distinctly in the midst of that confusion, thinking about the commandments, the revealed will of God, and it says, honor, fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. I said, it would really greatly honor my father to ask him for his opinion. Now, I had never, for 23 years, asked my father for his opinion. He was a non-Christian man, and actually I thought, I don't know what kind of advice I'm going to get. He doesn't really know me well. He's a non-Christian, but the word says it, the revealed will says, honor your father and mother, I'm going to honor him. I was surprised and shocked and delighted and helped by his response. Two-page, single-space type letter where he very accurately described everything that was going on. He said, look, Anne's beautiful, she's wonderful, but I get your hesitation. You're a perfectionist, so am I. You're thinking, how do I know? Maybe next week I'll meet someone even more beautiful and wonderful than her. He goes, I get it, but here's what you need to understand. You're young, you haven't been around the world much, you don't know what's out there. I'm old, I think he was about 67 when he wrote this letter. He goes, I've seen it all. I'm telling you, you will not find a woman more beautiful and wonderful than Anne to be your wife. Absolutely, you will not. Here's another thing you need to understand. She could find a man better than you to be her husband. And she will very shortly figure that out. Propose now. I proposed. I can be slow to see God's providential hand. My father's rebuke from a non-Christian man was incredibly accurate. Encouraged me to see what everyone else saw already. Dude, you got this wonderful girl that wants to marry you. Marry her. God guides us in his providence. We have been looking for an associate pastor to join our staff to be a church planting apprentice, to be with us for a few years, to reach young families. We have somewhat of a lack of young families with children in our church. And after 3 years of helping us reach that group, launch out a church plant in the Wildlight area. In April, Ann and I went up to Columbia, South Carolina, where I was teaching at a conference, and we had a very specific prayer. Lord, lead us to the man, if you would please. Now, I didn't say, if I ask him for water, he'll offer to water my camels too, but it was a sincere prayer. I presented the vision to a couple different groups there, and I had two people show some interest. Only one man came up to me and said this, if I wanted to explore this, what would be my next step? And I said, come visit. Ronnie Hall, who visited with us a couple months ago. And you know, it should seem obvious, this is probably the guy, but I'm like, well, I got 50 other hoops he's got to jump through. But after reading this passage and studying this week, I feel a little rebuke from the Lord. Come on, dude. You've been looking for years, you went to the conference, you prayed, one person said, what do I need to do if I want to pursue this? And after he visited, I called, I told Ann, I said, I don't think he's going to be interested. I think they'll probably, you know, he's probably got lots of opportunities and he'd have to raise money to be with us and everything like that. And, you know, it doesn't seem like it's going to work. He goes, we want to come. What's the next hoop we need to jump through? And so we have several. We'll still walk through all those normal steps to confirm that, including he'll come preach to us and we'll have a chance as a congregation to talk about it. But this passage really was a correction for me. And I think a rebuke from my Lord to say, you prayed, I've done something providentially, understand what I'm doing. We should do this as we're following the Lord in this world. And we want to know, where should we go? To know that he has a plan, to trust him, and to recognize when we pray that he's answering our prayers. Not presumptuously, but faithfully, submissively, understanding. We follow his providential plan, trusting with faith-filled action, recognizing when he's directing us. Third, we follow God's providence by submitting to his plan. Rebecca certainly does this. The servant pours out all the gifts that he brought. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. And they feast that night in Rebecca's home. In the morning, the servant says, okay, send me off now with Rebecca. This is a done deal, ready to do it. But then they seem to get cold feet, verse 55. Her brother And her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. We want a little time to say goodbye. That seems very reasonable, very practical, but the servant will hear none of that." Verse 56, he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." So they call Rebecca, they ask her, verse 58, they call Rebecca and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" Now, understanding family dynamics, you expect her to kind of lean on her family side, right? She just met this guy. My family wants 10 days. That's not unreasonable. I'm going to go with him, with them. Instead, she says simply, "I will go." It's a very important, it's actually one word in Hebrew, "I will go." Prompt, sincere obedience. And again, she shows this Abraham-like faith. When called, "I will go." And the servant is going, check, final criteria. So hearing from her, the family blessed her on her way. Verse 60, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Notice their blessing matches the blessing that has come on Abraham, that there'll be many, many offspring, which you will have 12 sons. And then God will defeat the enemies of God's people over and over again. Verse 61, "Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." She leaves everything she's ever known, leaving her family behind, her lifestyle behind, and starts this 500-mile journey on camelback down to an unknown land to meet a man she's going to marry that she's never met before. Finally, we see the result of following God's providential plan. Isaac submits to God's plan as well. Before the caravan arrives, Isaac goes out into a field to meditate, presumably upon God's word. Verse 63, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming." Now again, notice God's providence. He happened to pick that exact moment, this particular field, so he'll be the first one amongst his people to see Rebekah, and he will be the first one, besides the servant, amongst his people that Rebekah will see. Just happens to be there. God's providence. Verse 64, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took her veil and covered herself." Who is that man? Now, we don't have tone of voice in the Holy Scripture, so we don't know exactly. I suspect it's something like, "Who is that man?" Could that be the one? Because you don't know what you're coming. You know, he's wealthy, but that's all you know. Apparently, she's happy about it. She covers herself with her veil, the normal response for a maiden in the presence of her fiancé. The servant reports the whole undertaking to Isaac, who immediately submits and embraces the plan. No questions asked. "If this is the one God wants me to marry, then I'll marry her." Verse 67, "Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's about 3 years after Sarah has died. He's still feeling that loss in his life. And he's delighted to embrace her, knowing that Isaac trusts his dad's choice, but he's trusting his father in heaven's choice as well. And it says he loved her. It's not just ritualistic marriage. He actually loved her. God's union. And this marriage fulfills the covenant promise. Isaac and Rebekah will give birth to Jacob, who is renamed Israel. And his 12 sons will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the tribe of Judah will come Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then Jesus comes into this world seeking his own bride. God the Father providentially provides a bride for his only son. God has already chosen a bride. Ephesians 1, 4, 5, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. God works through his providence to make Christ our Savior. Think about it for a moment. Caesar Augustus just happened to order a census. So Joseph would have to go to Bethlehem. So Christ would be born in the city of David. Judas just happened to decide on Maundy Thursday that he would betray Jesus. Pontius Pilate just happened to decide in this one instance he would turn an innocent man over to a mob to crucify. Thousands of specific providences of God make Christ our perfect Savior. Then the servant, the Holy Spirit, is sent out to gather us in. Jesus said this in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Our Father decrees salvation, it's His plan, the Son accomplishes it, but the Spirit applies that plan. He goes into the world, drawing to Himself, to the Savior, those who are His intended bride, a bride for Abraham's greatest son. And the Spirit works to regenerate us, so when the Christ asks, "Will you come?" we say, "I will go." The providence of God working. We will be delivered to Christ as His holy, spotless bride. He leads us. God leads His people through His providence to fulfill His plan. What's our part in following Him? We've said it already, but it's important to understand, as you live in this world, you're not trying to create your future. You're not trying to wrestle your future from an uncaring, unknowing cosmos. You're trying to discover your loving Father's plan that reveals in His revealed word, the word of God, the Bible, and through His secret will, shown us in providence. What do? We trust His steadfast love. I know He loves me. I know He has a plan. And we follow within the bounds of His revealed will, taking faith-filled action. And then as He answers the prayers, we recognize them and we submit. You know, the providence of God is a funny thing. As we live it out, it seems so convoluted. And those years in trying to find a new call, looking at every, we had no idea which door the Lord would finally open. Is there 20 of them before us? And we're going, well, I'm sure He wants me to go to Ireland. I've been thinking about it for years. It's got to be His plan. Slam shut. When we look back, we see His providence was a perfectly straight line that guided us through all the different possibilities so that we come to be exactly where we are today, where we are today, here, His people, worshiping together. God's plan. He's good that way. William Lane Craig is considered to be one of the best Christian apologists in the world, one who debates and argues Christianity against those who do not believe it. The famous atheist Sam Harris says about him, "Craig is the one Christian apologist who seems to have put the fear of God into many of my fellow atheists." I love the way he puts that. The story of how Craig became one of the world's best Christian apologists demonstrates God's providential guidance. As a young boy, it was revealed that he suffered from a neuromuscular disease. So as he walked with a limp, his hands were withered, still are to this day. He says, "My boyhood was difficult. Children can be cruel." He pretty quickly realized, though, that sports were not his future. So in high school, he joined the debate club. Although he wasn't a Christian at this point yet, he was great at debate, would go on to win a state championship in debate. In high school, he started reading the Bible and he realized that God, what Christ was asking for him, was that total commitment. He says, "For me, it was a question of personal commitment. Was I prepared to become this man's follower?" He did come to Christ, decided to go to Wheaton College, a Christian college up in the Chicago area, but he still didn't know what he was supposed to do with his life. So he studied communication, but he knew he loved to debate and joined the debate club. After college, he decided to go into philosophy. He got two masters, a PhD in philosophy, another PhD in theology, was hired at Biola University, Talbot School of Theology out there. And while there, he was invited to his very first debate as a Christian apologist. He'd never done that before, only just other kinds of debates, other topics. And that very first debate, he walked away. He says, "I was just thrilled to be able to use debate as a means of fulfilling this vision of sharing the gospel." But you look back on his life and you see every little providential step of the way, God preparing him, God planning him to become what God wanted him to be. Today is Father's Day. Now, we had different kinds of dads growing up. Some of us offered great wisdom. But whether they did or not, God uses them in His providence to guide us and direct us. Every day, our Heavenly Father is guiding us with His revealed will, and his secret will and his providence. Every day, let us follow our Father's providential plan. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a good God who guides his people, who guides us where you want us to be. And we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to tune into what you're doing, to pray, to act in faith with your revealed word, and to follow the way you lead us through your providence. Give us the humility to see what you're doing and to follow your leadership. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This meal is meant to point us toward the wedding feast of Jesus Christ. It is a meal for those whom God has chosen for his son, Abraham's greatest son, in whom the servant, the Spirit, has sought to give us faith in Christ. For them, that is for us, those chosen to be the bride of Christ, there comes a day when we're united with him. Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Father chose us for Christ, as he chose Rebecca for Isaac. The Spirit came